on the Beatitude. So thank you, Brother Gordon, for taking that for me and doing that. I did listen to your class just to make sure everything was on the up and up, and and it was well done. So thank you very much for that. So we're actually going to do a quick review of the first few Beatitudes, and then we'll continue on with our study on this great section of Scripture that can really be a lot of help in our lives and encouraging for us. So we will be in Matthew chapter 5 quite a lot this evening, so you might want to put a marker there. So the first thing that Gord talked about is when we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, the first thing to take note of is this probably wasn't the three chapters that we have in Matthew were probably not a sermon as we know it, not Jesus sitting there and talking directly for three chapters, however long that would have been, to the disciples. It was most likely a compilation, compilement of Jesus' main teachings throughout his ministry. And we find this in Luke, that the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew is broken up into a number of different chunks throughout the book. So these are the main teachings of Jesus. These are a good synopsis and a great section of Scripture just to study and to look through to really get a good idea of what Jesus was trying to teach in his major teachings. So that's the first thing to remember. I think specifically these ones that we're going to go through, Jesus did specifically go through these ones, and you can really see that, and Gord talked about that in the first verse of Matthew chapter 5, where it says that when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And this really gives a sense of positioned himself in a teaching position, set himself down and kind of surrounded himself by the disciples and then taught them these things. And hopefully as we go through these blessings or these characteristics, as I like to hopefully deal with them as, is that Jesus, I think, goes through with his disciples what a true discipleship looks like, what the characteristics are, how the person should act, how they should build their character. And I think what he does go through here very well is a building of a disciple's character, of a followers of Christ. His character needs to be built. It needs to start with the first one in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's the starting of our discipleship. It needs to start there. And what that really meant, what that really means, is an intense grief. The poor in spirit is that someone who mourns for evil and has compassion for others. And that's really what discipleship starts with. It must start with, first of all, an intense grief, is seeing the position that we find ourselves in, looking around ourselves at the world, and also looking at our own lives, and seeing that we really can't do much for ourselves. Is there needs to be that intense grief, seeing the situation that we find ourselves in and mourning for that situation, seeing our need for God's strength and his help. And that's really what the next one is all about. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Sorry, I messed up there. Poor in spirit means those that lack resources. I skipped down in my notes, sorry. Those that are poor in spirit lack the resources, so they put their trust in God. That's where we start with. They realize their helplessness. That we realize our position, where we are, we realize that we are helpless, and that we do need God's help. And then, from that, from our realization of our helplessness, the poor in spirit comes the mourning. That we have this intense grief, that we cannot help ourselves in this life. And in the future is that we really cannot do anything for ourselves, and we rely so much on God and his mercy and his grace. And I think that's where the mourning comes in. We see our situation. We need God's help and strength. We move on from there for the next one is blessed are the meek. After we see our situation, after we realize the gravity of our situation, then we have this meekness. And meekness, it really means strength under control. It can mean selfless anger or self-control. And also this idea of meekness gives the idea of teachableness or being able to be taught. So we see our position, so we must be able to be taught. We must be able to learn from where we are. We need to go to God to be able to be taught, to be able to find help for where we are. There's no room for self in our discipleship, because we need so much. We need so much in our lives, because we can't do it ourselves. So finally, after we go through meekness, then we have this hunger and thirst after righteousness. And hunger and thirst really gives the idea of desperately hungry. And we so often in our society cannot, or are not desperately hungry. We have always so much. There's so much in our, we can just go to the fridge, we can go anywhere and get food. And this desperately hunger, we need to have this for righteousness. That's just this wanting so much, just craving righteousness. It also gives the idea of, this righteousness gives the idea of justified or holy good. So this is what we need to crave in our lives, to be completely righteous. And that's the next step in our development, is this needs to be our drive and our need to seek after God. After we have gone through the previous steps of being poor in spirit, of mourning our situation, of being under self-control and being teachable, then we need to put that into practice and do something with that in our lives, and hunger and thirst, that intense drive that we need to have for righteousness. It must consume our thoughts and our lives. We know that hunger does consume our lives. Is it, if we're hungry and our belly is grumbling, you have a pretty strong drive and a pretty strong urge to go and get something to eat. And that's what we need to find in our lives and develop in our lives, is this intense drive for righteousness, for the things that are right and good in God's eyes. We need to have that drive to manifest God's characters. And that's what I think all of these are, is just aspects of God's characters. So often these characters that we are looking, characteristics that we are looking at, are not present in our lives. And that's why we come here and study these things and look deeper into them, to see ways that we can change our lives, ways that we can develop our discipleship so that we can better serve our Lord, bring glory to our Lord in our lives. And the next one that we dealt with a couple weeks ago is the merciful. So after we have this intense desperation to search for righteousness, we come to mercy. And mercy gives the idea of getting inside other people's feelings, as understanding what others are going through, to see the needs of what other people need, and providing for those needs, and providing what they need and not what we think that they need. So this is, it's so important, this aspect of mercy and getting inside other people's feelings, is to listen and to be involved in each other's lives. If we're not involved in each other's lives, we cannot know what we need, what each of us needs. If I'm never around you, how can I help you and be merciful for you if I don't know what you need? It very much limits our opportunities to show this mercy, this characteristic of mercy, if we don't come together as a group and if we don't have fellowship with each other. So as we search for righteousness in our own lives, and as we hunger and thirst after this, we can see our own failures. As we dig deeper into God's characteristics and the goodness and the righteousness of God, we can see the failure in our own lives, and therefore cannot help but being merciful to others as we see our own failures. It's very difficult to be judgmental and harsh on other people when you see your own life so far from this righteousness that we strive for. So that's the other aspect of this mercy, is when we see our own failures, we can't help but show mercy on others, to try and help, to try and encourage, and to try and build each other up, as we all are in the same boat, as we all are a poor spirit, and we all need to have this mercy shown on us, so we have to try and show it to each other. So that's a quick overview of what Gord went through in his class. So now we're going to start in on the next section. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start now with the pure in heart. So before we do that, I'd just like, again, to talk about this progression that I hope we can see as we move through here, and as you can read through the Beatitudes, is it's a progression that Christ lays out for us as disciples of Christ. Each one of these Beatitudes builds on the other one. It's a step process, a stepwise process. Missing a step makes it very much harder to move on to the next one and to build on these characteristics that Jesus is laying out here. And that's what these Beatitudes are all about. It's about change in our lives. It's about progressing in our lives. It's about displaying more and fuller characteristics of our Heavenly Father. So as we move through our lives, can we see ourselves developing these characteristics? Moving from the poor in spirit to mourning, to being meek, to being hungry and thirsty after righteousness, to being merciful, to as we move through, to being pure in heart, to being peacemakers, and the continuation of that. So each of these characteristics needs to be a part of our daily lives, needs to be a part of our daily routines, and our daily struggle with our nature to fulfill that perfect picture of a true disciple that we have in Christ and that we have in his teaching. So hopefully this is obviously a study that I've tried to dig a little bit deeper, but unless it has an effect on our lives and it really changes our characteristics, the study, it was kind of pointless. So hopefully we can use this in our day-to-day lives. So verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So pure in heart, what does that mean? Obviously, that's the first thing that we need to take a look at, is understanding what it means to be pure in heart. Now, pure gives us the idea of being clean or clear. And we know heart, the word heart, or the throughout Scripture, gives us the ideas of, or speaks to us of, the thoughts, the feelings, the motivations, the intents. It's not the organ in our body that pumps the blood around in Scripture. It's talking about what motivates us to do what we do. So here we have then a pure, clean heart, feelings or thoughts. We have here a picture of clean thoughts and feelings and motivations, a pure, pure motivation, untainted by the world here. We have something that has been washed clean from the filth and the clutter that we have in the world. It is a motivation. It's a free mind. It's a mind free from everything outside of God's word. A pure mind is able to remove itself and the life that it governs from the garbage around us and to be clean. So how do we do this? And Christ speaks to us of this in John chapter 15 and at verse 3. How do we get a pure mind and a pure heart? How do we change our motivation and our lives to do what God wants us to do? Because it doesn't come naturally. We don't naturally have a pure heart. So how do we do this? How are we going to do this? And in John chapter 15 and verse 3, it reads, "Now are ye clean," same word, "through the word which I have spoken unto you." So it's the words of Jesus. It's the words that we have before us in the Scriptures that are going to be able to make us clean. That's the only way that we can be clean. "Now are ye clean," or "now are ye pure, through the word which I have spoken unto you." Without this word, without the words of Christ and the teachings of Christ and the Scriptures, it is impossible for us to be made pure in heart. Our nature cannot be overcome in any other way but by God's words entering into us. To be spiritual creatures, we must put in spiritual things. The only place for true spiritual substance, for spirituality that has any real meaning to it, is found in God's words. The world around us wants to try and tell us that anywhere you can get your spiritual fix, or you can connect with God, that you can go out on the mountain and you can feel close to God, or you can go down to the pub and feel close to God, or wherever it is, wherever you feel comfortable or natural or whatever it is, that's where you connect with God. And that's what the world wants us to believe. And that's what it drives into us every single day. But that's not what Christ is talking about. Christ is talking about getting into the Word. Christ is talking about reading this and meditating on this. And this is the only way that we can do it. This is the only way that we can be pure in heart, that we can have clean, clear motivation, is through the Word. We have a few more references. Let's turn back into the Old Testament to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. Again, talks along these same lines. This is something that I always, or have been coming to grips with recently in my life, is how do I change my life? Is how do I become a more spiritual person? And I think when you first are baptized, you really are like, oh, if I just try my hardest and I just do all these things, I can progress my character. But as we search the scriptures, as I do some Bible classes and I listen to other talks, it really comes down to studying the Word for yourself. Is getting into this and putting God's Word into my life is the only way that we can do it. And that's something that I needed to learn for myself and that I'm slowly learning, is that it has to be through the Word. I can't do it myself. My nature doesn't allow me to do it. So we need to continue to look to God. And that's what Psalm 51 is talking about here, verse 10, Psalm 51 and verse 10. And this is, I think this is David talking, yes. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So David is pleading with God. The only way that he can have a clean heart or a pure heart is through God creating it in him. And how does God create a new heart in us? Well, it's through his Word. It's through getting his Word into our lives. It's through constantly thinking about it and reading it and talking about it and sharing fellowship with each other. Is that's the only way that we can become these spiritual creatures, these pure in heart people, these disciples that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The only way that we can do it is asking God and then putting his Word, his characteristics, into our lives. He's the one that makes us pure. Let's go back into the New Testament, into 2 Corinthians, and look at some other, not other ways, but other aspects of this same idea. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of this flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we have there cleansing ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So again, that's that word pure, or to make clean, is cleanse there. So having these promises, what are these promises? What are we talking about here? We need to look, obviously, at chapter 6 and at verse 18, the verse before. "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So that's the promise that Paul is talking about here, is that we can be the sons and the daughters of the Lord God Almighty. So first of all, we need to go to God. We need to recognize that we want to be his sons and daughters, that we want to be a part of those amazing promises that he has laid out for them. We want to be a part of God's family. We want to be his sons and daughters. So what does it mean to be part of the family of God? What sort of family resemblance must we portray in our lives? Do we act and do we think like a family member of our God? That's the promises that we base our faith on, that we base our lives on, is being a part of the family of God. Do we like to be around our brothers and sisters who share the same family as we do? Or do I prefer to spend my time with TV and movie actors? Do I prefer to spend my time with those that are not part of my family? Do I strengthen my family, or do I pull my family apart? This is part of being pure in heart, is strengthening the family that we all belong to, because these are the promises that God has given to us, that I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. And God can only be our father if we follow what he has asked us to do. Verses 14 to 17 of that, of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what God lays out for us to be a part of his family. He says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So this is the calling that we have being called to as sons and daughters of God. That's pretty black and white there. The separation that we need to have from the world around us. It's laid out there. I can't say it any other way than what Scripture says there, is that don't be unequally yoked. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath the believer with an infidel? There's a clear separation that needs to take place here if we would like to be a part of God's family, if we want to call ourselves sons and daughters of God. So we must recognize this as part of our discipleship. As we grow and as we develop, if we wish to have a pure heart, a heart that is clean, motivation and feelings and thoughts that are clean and pure and right, we must remove ourselves from the world. We must dig deep into God's word. We must surround ourselves with God's word, put that into our lives, because that's the only way that we can have a pure heart. And then we can also partake of the amazing blessings that go along with these characteristics that we find in Matthew. If we turn back there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now each one of these, we'll talk about this a little bit more at the end of the class. Each one of these blessings have to do with the kingdom. And that's what this is all about. It's all focused on the kingdom of God. At that time when righteousness would fill the earth, when we would be able to see God, specifically this one. But all of them have to do with that time that is in the future, when we will be a part of God's family forever. So, after pure in heart, after we have tried to get a clean motivation, after we have got more of God's word into our lives, we move on from that to peacemakers in verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The idea of a peacemaker, obviously, is a person that makes peace. Quite simple. But interesting, when we dig a little bit deeper into this this word peace, it's kind of interesting as we go through this. Obviously, the root, this is the only time that the word is used as peacemakers, but the root of the word comes from the word peace, and that's used, obviously, a great number of times. I think it's used in every book in the New Testament except for one, if I remember from my research, is really talking about the word peace here. And the similar word, obviously, is used in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Peacemakers is the only time it's used here in Matthew, but in Colossians chapter 1 we have a very similar word used. Let's take a look at that, if I can find Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Very similar word we have here. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven." So we see here, the context of this verse is the context of the atonement, of bringing, having made peace, or in the on the margin, it's just making peace, reconciling, bringing together all things unto himself. So we have this context of the separation between God and man. And this is made right. This is made peace. There's peace made by the sacrifice of Christ. And there can be no peace between man and God but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through the through our recognition and our trying to be a part, not participation, but it's not participation, it's recognition. Yeah, you get the idea of our acknowledgement, our recognition, our participation in, not obviously in the sacrifice of Christ, but in what Christ went through and what we need to do in our lives. And that's how this separation can be breached, how we can have reconciliation through the blood of the cross, through the sacrifice of cross, our participation in that sacrifice. And I can't get the word right now. Sorry. Mental participation, but there's a, and it's right there and I can't get it. I'm sorry. For the sacrifice of Christ to have any meaning for us in our lives and for our eternal salvation, we must partake in that sacrifice too. It must impact our lives for us to have peace with God. And that's the whole idea of the atonement, is connecting with what Christ did, what he did in his life, and putting that into practice into our own lives, is to try and change our lives as we take the bread and the wine. We take Christ's body and blood into our lives and try and manifest those things. And that's what this sacrifice is talking about, having been made and having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's this peacemaking that we're talking about back in Matthew. If our lives are to be pure and clean by the word of God, then we can have peace. By this connection with the blood of the cross, with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too can have peace in our lives, and then we can be peacemakers as well. We will be able to live our lives in peace with our God if we can connect with the blood of the cross, of the sacrifice of Jesus. Our life, our goals, and our direction will not lead us in opposition to our Father. There will be this reconciliation, this bringing together once again. No more separation, but we will be able to live our lives along the same lines that God wants us to. And again, it is only through the gospel that we can be made clean and have peace in our lives. So each one of these characteristics, as we go through Matthew, builds on itself. Let's turn back into Matthew and just to go through them once more time. Let's just go through pure in heart, having that clean conscience, having that motivation, that thoughts and feelings in our lives directed by the word of God, then we can be peacemakers. We can have peace with our God. There will be no longer that separation, but we can have reconciliation through the blood of the cross. So, as we continue on with this aspect, this idea of peace, we all know the Old Testament word for peace is shalom. Excellent. Now, throughout the Old Testament, shalom is translated a number of different ways, and it really, and if you go through it, it comes out a number of times. Shalom is translated as full, or finished, or made perfect. So we can see the idea there of shalom, or this peace, as being full, or finished, or made perfect. So when we turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and at verse 23, we have an interesting connection there. So, I'll just read the verse and then we'll do this little connection that we have here with peace and full and the connection with the cross. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have the word peace there, which is the New Testament word for peace. But then we have this word holy, which is a very similar word, or I don't know how they exactly explained it when I was looking it up, but that word there has roots in the Old Testament word shalom, the word peace, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. That Hebrew and that Greek word have some similar connections there. So we have, there again, we have, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, which is, again, this peace, from the Old Testament, this idea of being full or finished or made perfect. So the idea of peace that we're getting from the New Testament is being full, is being completed, is full and complete. This idea of peacemaker or of peace in the New Testament that we've tried to run through here. And this is the peace that we have, this idea of peace that passeth all understanding. Through our recognition of our position before God as unworthy and poor of spirit, by mourning that situation, by being meek and teachable to learn the ways of God, to hunger and thirst after God's ways, to show mercy to others, by studying and growing in God's words, finally, we can have peace in our lives, that we can be complete, that we can be reconciled to our God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be whole and complete and have peace, and we can be peacemakers as well, as if we can pass on what we have learned and the amazing blessings of God. So they all fit together and they all build on each other, all of these Beatitudes. Hope that wasn't too confusing and you kind of understood that. It was very interesting for me, and I hoped I pass that on for you. I thought it was really neat. So without this progression and without this development in our lives, it makes it our characters cannot flesh out. They cannot manifest God's character quite as well if we don't build on it and if we don't eventually come to be peacemakers, to be those ones that can have peace not only in our own lives, but that we can spread that to others, that we can make peace throughout. Because in the end, it comes down to the reconciliation, to the atonement, and to the blood of Christ. Okay. Let's go back into Matthew and finish this off. The last two characteristics, Beatitudes as they are called, are a result, are a culmination of the rest, of what has gone before. And they're very similar. When I looked at them, they basically say the same thing. The same words are used. Persecuted for righteousness and reviled and persecuted for Christ's sake. And you can see there the obvious connections. Persecuted, reviled, and persecuted match very similar. And for righteousness and for Christ's sake. That would be the same thing. Christ's sake would mean righteousness. Everything that Christ stood for, that he lived his life, was righteous, was good and right in God's ways. So we looked at in... I missed out a whole bunch of other verses. Sorry. Just looking back at my notes. That's okay. That would have made it make a lot more sense. Sorry. Okay. So the ways of God are in total opposition to that of the world around us. So this idea is we build up our characteristics, we try and change our lives by getting God's word into our lives, by having a pure heart, by being peacemakers. These ideas and this righteousness, God's righteousness is in total opposition to the world around us. And you hopefully can see this a little bit in your lives. When people are seen to be kind and just to others, they are quickly ridiculed. It was very interesting at work just the other day. We were talking to the janitors at work, and the guy said that he was being nice to his other worker and he was giving him a ride home. And the guy I work with actually knew the other guy and thought that he was did not think very highly of this person. And the janitor was giving him a ride home and being really kind to him, even though this other guy was kind of a jerk. So the guy I work with just totally made fun of him and was like, I can't believe you're wasting your time, and why are you being so kind and nice to this other person? And that's the attitude that so many people have in the world around us, is if you are kind and just and nice and try to help other people, you're just made fun of. You're just ridiculed. And that's the idea that's coming across here, is that when you're persecuted and reviled for Christ's sake, for righteousness, for doing the things that are right and good, that's what needs to happen in our lives. That's the step that eventually needs to come out in our lives. Upholding archaic principles such as marriage and truth are very out of fashion in our society. When we stand up for these things, when we try and say what God's principles say, what the Bible says, clearly lays it out for us, these things are not popular, and we can be reviled and we can be persecuted for saying this. And it seems very much like that is the way our society is going. It's for standing up, especially for marriage. That seems that something that we can very well be persecuted, and definitely I have been reviled for standing up for these principles. Such things as not having a TV or not belonging to a union are looked at as ridiculous in our society. These are literal physical things that, as our character builds in the Lord, as we get more of a spiritual character and these characteristics manifest themselves to the world around us, we will continually be reviled and persecuted for trying to display God's characteristics, because there is such an opposition between man's thinking, the world around us, and what God wants us to do. There's such opposite things that there has to be a conflict there. Another thing is doing your best and working your hardest at whatever you're doing at school, at work, is just looked down as just silly. Like, why would you work really hard if you can slack off and take 20-minute coffee breaks and go to the bathroom every 5 minutes? If you actually do your work and you try hard, people just think you're just silly. And that's what God has asked us to do, is to work our hardest at all times as if we were working for him. So being different from everybody around us in our society in a godly way can very easily bring us struggles in our lives. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves and look at our lives is, are we willing to be different for our God? Are we willing to stand up for what is right and true, no matter what the consequences are? Physical, mentally, emotionally, whatever the consequences are we willing to stand up and to be persecuted, to be reviled for righteousness and for Christ's sake? Or are we going to take the politically correct stance and compromise our faith? Doing what is right is not always easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. We like to take the easy road. But are we going to accept the challenge that our God and that Christ has presented to us? And are we also going to accept the blessings that go along with these characteristics as we try and build them in our lives? In our society of multiculturalism, politically correctness, gay rights, and humanism, we have so much to stand up against and to be different about. Are we going to do this? And the challenge is there for us to stand up. What consequences are we willing to face to say and to do what God has clearly laid out for us? Now, it is hard to stand alone in a crowd, but we have each other. It can be quite daunting, but we have each other. We have our family in the Lord to always come to. And not only that, but more importantly, we have the promise that our Lord will be there with us at all times. We know that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Are we going to take the opportunity? We are told, brothers and sisters, to rejoice. Verse 12, the final verse that we are going to look at. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. So we are told to rejoice, to be glad for the opportunities that we have to speak out, to take the stand, to demonstrate the characteristics of a true disciple of Christ. He has promised us that he will be there beside us at all times. Now the choice is ours as to what actions we will take for our God and for the Lord Jesus. Now if our characters have been developed through these verses in Matthew, the response should be automatic. If we have gone through these steps, if we have tried to develop our characteristics, first of all, to be poor in spirit, to mourn our situation, to be teachable, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to then be merciful, to dig into the word, to have a pure heart, to then be peacemakers, and to see the peace that we can have in our lives, the actions and the response should be automatic. Is that we will just have so much of God's word in our life if we can go through these steps, standing up and saying what is right and doing what is right, will become more of an automatic response. Our lives will be so centered around God that our actions will show this. The question that I ask myself is, where do I stand? We have the blessings that have been promised. Each one of these is a blessing that we can have if we get God's word into us. Now, each one of these, as I said, each one of these blessings speaks of the kingdom, speaks of that future time when Christ will return. And that's where our focus needs to lie. As we read through Isaiah in our daily readings, we have these amazing pictures, one after the other, of the kingdom that is coming, of that amazing time that God has laid out there for us. That's where our focus needs to be, because that's also where Christ's focus was throughout his entire ministry. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross. And you know the rest of the verse. That's where Christ's focus lay. That's how he managed to get through the cross, because he was focused on God's word and he was focused on that blessing that is laid for us. That's what got him through. So studying and digging deeper and looking at all of these neat connections is so important and so helpful in our lives. But if it doesn't actually do anything, if it doesn't actually change our lives, then all of this study and all of this research is more than useless in my lives. So our lives need to be affected, they need to be changed, they need to be God-centered, and they need to be centered around this word, around what we hear, what we read, and what we fellowship with each other. So I hope that we can all continue to change our lives to fit a little bit more closely with these characteristics that we have hopefully fleshed out a little bit for you from Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes.